Welcome to the Beauty in Battle podcast, where we talk about winning in marriage by waging a war. I'm Jason Benham. I've got my girlfriend slash wife, Tori Benham, with me, and we are here to talk to you about how Satan tries to get you to fight face to face with your spouse, but God designed you to fight shoulder to shoulder against Satan so that you can win in your marriage. Fighting together draws you together. We cannot wait to jump in. So here we go. So today we're going to talk marriage fundamentals, like some of the deepest one-liner quotes that I've remembered and has really helped us in our marriage. But before that, I really want you to start off with your Tori Garland Benham.
Start with our jokes.
Jokes, right?
If you can't laugh together.
Then that. She's sitting here like, I have no idea what I'm
That's how we to. Left it the last time.
Those, if you can't laugh together, you won't stay together. How about that? Laugh together, stay together.
Those who laugh together, stay together.
Okay. Laugh together, live together. How about
That's
that?
That's right.
I like that.
I like it. Okay. You ready?
Let's do it.
We might do a couple because these are kind of short.
Okay.
While my wife was in labor, I read her jokes to distract her from the pain, but she didn't seem amused. It must have been the delivery.
Gee, where are you getting these?
Oh, Google. Oh, Google jokes. Google.
Okay, got it. All right, joke number two.
Okay. My wife was furious at me for kicking.
Are we going to have to start that one over?
Yeah, let's start that one over. Hold on.
Redo. It doesn't make sense. Wait,
yeah, I don't think I wrote that right. Hold on.
She's got to finish out her joke.
Why is she at me for kicking dropped? Oh, okay.
Yeah, okay. There you go. See, this is great. Okay. I would love for Sam to not cut that part from our podcast.
Okay.
Why scammed you. And did you know that Sam has a little misfit?
I do know
Sam's
that
got
Sam
a misfit.
Has a little misfit.
She's got a little misfit. We might have Sam on here.
Young
to give us
love is an amazing thing.
Yeah. Sam
young
is our
love. See, we need to be talking to Sam about the feelings that he's having, the thoughts that he's thinking, what he's doing, right? Because those are the things that work best. And then we get married and we stop doing them. Ooh. Why? Because we stop focusing.
Boom.
We stop pursuing. Right now he's in full pursuit.
Yes. So. Sam is our 18-year-old, or 17-year-old, sorry, Sam. He's our 17-year-old producer.
Yep.
And he's in
young
love.
Young love. I love it
That's
so much.
That's why Tori loves The Notebook. Ugh. It's summer love, honey. It's summer love.
And they're fighting for each other the whole, I mean, they fight the whole movie, but they're fighting for each other.
It took me three or four times before I started liking The Notebook.
Yeah, I know this.
And, you know, watching on VidAngel, a couple bad scenes, but still, the way they ended the movie was epic. And I've been praying that we could go out that way.
Oh my gosh, I love it. Okay,
spoiler
ready?
Spoiler alert. Okay, joke. Are you ready for this new joke?
Okay, new joke. Ready?
Okay.
My wife was furious at me for kicking dropped ice cubes under the refrigerator, but now it's just water under the fridge.
What?
Water under the bridge.
I get it. No, no, no. I get that.
You guys feel free to use these tonight with your spouse.
Yes, please. Please do.
All right. My partner and I often laugh about how competitive we are, but I laugh more.
Oh, okay. I got it. No, I didn't get that one at first.
I didn't either, but
that was pretty
it's
good.
Funny once you get
okay,
it.
Okay, so are we stopping with three?
Let's stop with that.
Stop with three. Okay, make sure you check those off. Okay, now, jokes aside, let's talk foundational thoughts of marriage. Okay, so here's some foundational thoughts. I'm going to give a thought, and then you give me some type of response. Okay, whether you think that you have a response or not. You may say, I don't have anything to say to that.
Okay.
Okay, so number one. Your marriage isn't about you and your spouse. It's about you and your... Jack that up. Okay.
You and your...
Okay, so let me start that over. Sam, don't you cut that. We need this in here. This is podcast heaven. Okay, your marriage isn't about you and your spouse. It's about you and Jesus. Mm.
That's where the J was coming.
Yeah. It's you and your Jesus. Mm. It's not really your Jesus. It's Jesus. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that? True or false?
True.
It's true.
Of course.
Marriage is your opportunity to live and love like him. Mm-hmm. Okay? So how can we say something like that? Well, what are some of the things that Jesus says? He says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. Mm-hmm. And when your spouse is doing and saying dumb things, and they've said something For we guys, for us guys, it's hard because we always end up saying things that we don't really mean. But I've said things before that I didn't really mean, which makes me, in that moment, the least of these to you.
Right.
And so what is that? Now it's your opportunity to live like Jesus and love like him.
Yeah.
Because it's like, I don't know, marriage is a little bit like sandpaper. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all your rough edges get rubbed off. But when you see that your marriage isn't just about you and your spouse, it's about you and Jesus, and that marriage gives you the opportunity to live like him, which is sacrificial, and to love like him, which is merciful. Being married is the context that gives you that opportunity to live and love like Jesus.
I agree. It's a little easier said than done, though, isn't it?
What's that mean? What are you trying to tell people? Yeah. Because we end up fighting. Mm-hmm. But it's that very context that gives us an opportunity to be like Jesus. So have I ever done anything that hurt your feelings?
Never.
Never. Never.
Of course.
I have. Mm-hmm. Can you remember a time?
Really? You want me to tell the world?
You know what? I can tell a time. I remember one time where I was speaking and Tori was on the front row and I was poking fun at her. And I forget what I said. But I was poking fun at her, and then I kept poking fun at you, and I think I went a little too far, and I could tell when I was in the middle of speaking, and I'm in front of this big crowd, and I could tell I kind of hurt your feelings a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I even saw some of the women looking over at you, like, oh my gosh.
Yeah, you were kind of in the moment, and you were being really funny, but then it was kind of at my expense.
Yes.
And, yeah.
Not a good thing.
Yeah. But you felt so bad and you apologized. And I know I could tell that the Lord really did something in your heart that day because it was like, oh, crap.
Yeah. Well, I do remember, though, that you gave me mercy. Mm-hmm. And I think that the reason why is because you did something in that moment that one of our favorite authors and researchers, Dr. John Gottman, who's the foremost researcher in all things marriage, said, Emerson and Sarah Eggerichs that wrote Love and Respect.
Yep.
And they said, one of the things that you have to do with your spouse is give them the benefit of the doubt and just recognize that even when they say or do things that hurt you, they didn't
assume their goodwill is the way they put it. I love that. Assume their goodwill.
That's what you did to me. Mm-hmm. I remember you said, honey, I know you put your foot in your mouth a lot. You know how to make people laugh at times and yet sometimes you go too far and you really did put your foot in your mouth. But here's the cool thing. You assumed I had goodwill, but then you still told me that it really hurt you.
Yeah.
And that's what set me straight.
And you took responsibility, which is important.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So assume your partner has goodwill. That's a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
Right? Because if you say something to me in the heat of the moment, maybe in the heat of the moment you don't have goodwill, but ultimately I do know that you have goodwill. The problem comes is that when you're in your relationship and you assume that your partner has bad will. And at that point, you're in big trouble because now you're making assumptions on their motives. Mm. And there's just, you can't go down that direction.
Right.
Correct. Okay. So here's another one. Your marriage isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy. Mm. Agree or disagree?
Agree. True.
It is. It makes you holy. Like what we were talking about. Okay. Here's one. And I love this one. The closer each of you draws to God, the closer you draw to each other. Mm-hmm. It's like a triangle.
Yeah.
You know,
that is absolutely true.
Yeah.
In our relationship.
How so?
I think that when we first got married, I put a lot of pressure on you to meet my needs. I thought God had given you to me to meet my needs, that there was a purpose for you in my life, and that was to make me happy and to make me whole. And that wasn't the case. God wanted to make me happy and whole in him. He wanted to use you to do that, but I had to first know who it was that was fulfilling me. Mm. And so it took some time and some heartache and some really difficult fights and conflicts for me to say, okay, Lord, I hear you and you want to meet my needs through Jason, but first I need to recognize who is the one that is truly meeting my needs, and it's you.
Yeah.
And then he was able to start using you. But I had to first allow him to show me.
Yeah. And the example that we use when we talk with couples is, we call it trust the triangle. Mm-hmm. So if you think about a triangle where you've got the main point at the top and then you've got points, you know, B and C. So point A is at the top, point B and C are at the bottom. The closer B and C draw to point A individually, the closer they're going to come together. So then it's like they're moving up that line toward A, and as they're getting closer to that point, they're getting closer together. And that's what we are as a couple. You know, Tori is point B, I'm point C, and God is point A. And the closer that she draws to the Lord and the closer that I draw to the Lord, what's going to happen is the closer we're going to draw to each other. Our strength trainer at Liberty used to say, you're only as fast as your slowest leg. So we would do these speed drills, and he would put us up on a fence, and we'd have to all face left. And then we would time, he would start the clock for 30 seconds, and we would time how many times that we could touch our right toe to the ground and then bring our knee up to parallel and touch our right toe as many times as possible and to count it. Then he'd stop the clock, we'd turn around and face right, and then we would count how many times our left toe could hit the ground in 30 seconds, bringing our knee up to parallel. And every single one of us, one of our legs was faster than the other. So he said, our goal is to speed up your slowest leg. And he did that. We did that through squats. We did it through single leg squats. We did all sorts of stuff. So you have to work on that. You know, like before oneness, there's got to be two-ness.
Right.
You know, God wants us to be one as partners, but you have to be two. You have to be two individual people who have a relationship with Jesus. Then the closer you draw to him, the more like Jesus you become and the better spouse you become. Why is this important? Okay, because this leads to my next foundational thought. And I got this from Gary Chapman, the guy who wrote Sacred Marriage. God is not just your father.
He's your father-in-law.
He's your father-in-law.
I love that.
It's so true. So,
gosh, when you become a parent, this is when you really see this played out. Because I remember when I first heard that, I began to think about my boys and their spouses. And I began to think about how they would treat them. And if I were to treat you in a way that I wouldn't want them to be treated, that's when it really hit home. Like, how would I want Trey's wife to treat him in this moment? Yeah. How would I want Jake's wife to treat him in this moment?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, I can have a whole lot more grace when I pause long enough to think that through.
I even think that you said that to me once a while back when my mom was still alive, and you're like, you know, the way that I see Trey and the way that I want his girlfriend or fiance or wife to treat him, I actually know that your mom wants me to treat you that way. Like good old Faye.
Yeah.
You know, she was so good to me.
Oh gosh. She loved you so much. I mean, she just thought you hung the moon.
I think I was the favorite brother, you know,
the favorite child, maybe
favorite child. I don't know about favorite child. She loved the girls, but I really think, you know, when you think about that, God's not just your father, but your father-in-law, especially when you're a parent. What's the greatest thing that somebody can do for you? It's like, bless my kids.
Oh, absolutely.
I don't care how much you want to talk to me. If you're not nice to my kids, you will not get an audience with me.
Right. Oh, so true. That makes me think about little Lundy going to school for the first time. We homeschooled for a long time. And Lundy, we sent her, it was in the third grade. And she was so nervous. She didn't know anybody. And she was super shy. Like, she's not shy at all. She's the most outgoing girl that we have. But she was an outgoing child that we have. And she was terrified. And I just remember her walking in, and there was all these little girls walking in. And I was like, oh, God, please help them to be nice to her. You know, like, you're just... And I remember coming home and saying, at lunch today, so-and-so sat with me and asked me some questions. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But that's it's so true. Like, when you think about your kids, it's like, and you see them in a situation where they're vulnerable or they're just putting themselves out there, and you're like, oh God, please bring somebody nice to them.
Be merciful, be kind,
you know. And then, you know, as time went on, Lundy starts opening up her shell, and then she becomes like constant write-ups for talking too much. And then I'm like, oh God, help there to be people to see the gift that she has in her. And like, you know, but that is it. Like, that's how we need to look at our spouse. Like, the way that we look at our kids, we're like, God, please bring people that can see the best in them, that can pull out the best in them. Right. And that's
what we do for our spouse. So for Tori, now this is harder for Tori than it is for me. So it's easy for me to, you know, see the best in you, 'cause you don't ever do anything wrong. You don't ever say anything wrong. You don't do anything wrong. You just get really ticked at me when I do things wrong.
Well, we have two different ways of dealing with conflict, and we can get into that soon.
I'm a bulldozer.
I'm a withdrawer.
Yeah, she is a withdrawer. I have to pursue that out of her. So for Tor, it's recognizing that I am someone's son, and she wants to see the best in me, just like she wants Trey and Jake's potential, future wives to see the best in mm-hmm. them. When you do that with your spouse, it changes things.
Yeah.
It's like, and I know, so my father-in-law, Frank Canador, he's Italian. So I know that he knows people. So if I don't take care of his daughter, he knows somebody knows somebody.
That's right.
That knows somebody.
And so, he's not afraid to call them.
Oh my gosh. There is, I could probably outrun your dad. I could probably outbench him. I probably can squat more than your dad. I could do a lot of things more than your dad physically, because I'm so much younger, but I would be scared to death to do you wrong of your dad. I wouldn't want to hurt you at all. But I just think about Frank and I think about what does he want from me as a son-in-law, mm-hmm. like to treat his daughter as a princess.
Yeah.
He doesn't, whether we go get coffee or breakfast or whatever, okay, that's fine. Whether he and I have a good relationship or whatever. I mean, those are important to him.
Yeah.
But nothing compares to my relationship with you.
Right.
So if I'm like, hey, Frank, let's go out and get coffee or whatever, and he knows that I've been really bad to you, he's not going to go get coffee with me.
Right.
And I think the same is true, and I forget which verse it is. I think it's in Peter, one of the books of Peter, where he says, God's not even listening to your prayers because of the way you treated the wife of your youth. What is that? And that can go both ways. It's the way that you treated, your husband.
Right.
Because God isn't just your father, he's your father-in-law.
Yeah.
And when you, as a parent, look down and you've got your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law is treating your kid like crap, you're going to have a hard time with that.
Right.
So your relationship with God is directly proportional to how you're treating your spouse.
Yeah.
We had a conversation with a couple a while back, and I said that to the man. And I said, usually when I meet a guy, if they want to go in business with us or something like that, the first thing I want to do is meet their wife. And I want to see what is his wife like, because the look on the wife's face 9 out of 10 times is due to how the husband treats her. Mm. And the reverse is true.
Yeah.
I've seen husbands scared out of their minds. I've seen husbands that were one thing 20 years ago that are something different today because of the relationship that they have with their spouse, And so when there's mistrust and there's all sorts of things like that, that can happen. So how we treat our spouse is how we treat God.
Yeah.
That actually is my next foundational thought, and I'm going to end with that. The way you love God is by loving others. Mm. Like how you treat your spouse is how you treat God.
Right.
So God says, you say, oh, I love the Lord. He's number one in my life.
Right.
Okay. Then make your spouse number one.
Right.
What does that look like? Because God is your father-in-law.
Right.
So he's saying, if Allie gets married and she's got a husband.
Yeah.
And the guy goes, man, I really appreciate you, Jason. You're fantastic. What can I do? And I'm like, well, you bless Allie. The way that you're going to bless me is by blessing her. The way that you love me is by loving her.
Yeah.
So when we say God is number one, right?
Yeah.
My spouse is number two. That doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's God is number one, which means your spouse is number one.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
Because God is number one, and that's his daughter or that's his son. So you have to put your spouse number. You have to prioritize things around that person.
Right.
And then God says, okay, now I know you're loving me.
Yes.
Because for you to say, oh, I love God and my spouse is number two, therefore I'm going to travel the world for God and I'm going to leave my spouse. Now, for the rare person like a Billy Graham, that's necessary. That's what God called them to.
Right.
But for the rest of us, we can't use that lame excuse.
Yeah.
Because it is a lame excuse.
Yeah. That reminds me of a time when the kids were really young and I was really struggling with the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, right? And I was like,
you struggled with it?
Oh, yes.
Wow.
You know this. You've forgotten.
You're an angel.
And I remember just crying out to the Lord, like, how the heck am I supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit? Like, and he brought me to John 15 about abiding in Christ. And I remember listening to this woman evangelist speaking about that verse or that chapter. And it made me want to pursue it and to figure out, like, okay, what is abiding? What does that mean to abide in Christ? And it says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, right? Which is abiding in Christ. Yeah. And here is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you.
Yeah.
So if the key to abiding in Christ is loving other people, right?
It's good.
And so it's like, it just, to me, it was like this powerful tool. Like if I'm going to, if I'm pursuing God and I'm pursuing, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, then my one job really is to love others. And those are the people that God put in my life. So what does love require of me? It just kind of put me on this trajectory of like asking that question before I did anything, because I was struggling so badly with the, you know, with patience. And I'm like, oh, what does love pause? What does love require of me in this situation? And the power of alignment with Christ was just so beautiful in that season, because it was like, okay, I can choose love here if that means alignment with Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Foundational thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Any foundational thoughts we need to end with? Because that was a pretty good one.
I liked it.
Yeah. The way you love others is how you love God. Beauty in battle, winning in marriage by waging a war. Did you know that fighting together will draw you together? But only when you choose to stop fighting against your spouse in a personal war, but alongside them in a spiritual battle. You can do this. Until next time, beauty in battle.